We'll start today with a proverb, Proverbs chapter 18, verse 1. This is a proverb that has long fascinated me. And as I've meditated on it over the years, its truth becomes more and more obvious, not only as applied to other people, but also as applied to myself. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 1. A man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment. If you've driven north on the Nimitz Freeway the last few months, you may have seen a billboard. It was over there on the left side as you're going north, with the words, Judgment Day, May 21st, 2011. A little above these words and to the left is a gold medallion adding, The Bible guarantees it. A couple of weeks ago, I saw the same billboard somewhere between San Jose and Gilroy, I think. And I've read that many others have been put up all over the United States. Just yesterday, I read in the paper that 5,000 of these billboards have been put up worldwide. Judgment Day, May 21st, 2011. Well, today is May 22nd, 2011, and what the signs said, the Bible guarantees, did not happen. There was no worldwide earthquake. The dead in Christ did not rise. The living saints were not caught up to meet Jesus in the air. And the dead bodies of the lost did not rise from their graves to rot above earth as a testimony against them. These things didn't happen. I do not know who designed the billboards or paid for them, but we all know the man behind the message. He is the founder and president of Family Radio, Mr. Harold Camping. This is not hearsay or inference. Anyone who's listened to his Bible studies or open forum the last several years has heard him clearly and consistently say so. May 21st, the day of judgment. When asked, what if it doesn't happen? He keeps saying, but it will. He never entertained the possibility that he could be wrong. And a man who obviously loves the Bible, is devoted to the Bible, has gone so far as to say the Bible guarantees it. Of course, it didn't happen. Now, if Mr. Camping were a silly man like Joel Osteen or one of the assorted fools and heretics on the Trinity Broadcasting Network, I wouldn't have wasted my time or yours on today's topic. But Mr. Camping is not that kind of man. He doesn't have the big hair. He doesn't have the flashy suits. He doesn't have the Rolex watch. He doesn't preach the prosperity gospel and all of that nonsense. When asked about the novelist Fyodor Dostoevsky, Truman Capote said, I don't like him because he's all substance. Mr. Camping is all substance. He's not flashy. He's not a good speaker. And nobody ever called him handsome or well-dressed. The president of Family Radio has always been a sober man, and he has obviously studied the Bible his whole life and taken it with the utmost seriousness. But he was wrong about the Day of Judgment. He was wrong when he said it would fall May 21st, 2011. And to him, this was not a minor point of eschatology. I'm quite sure that everybody is wrong on some points of eschatology, including yours truly. I'm sure in the end of the world, I'll be absolutely amazed how wrong-headed I was on some points. But for Mr. Camping, the Day of Judgment, May 21st, 2011, was not a minor point of eschatology. It was pretty much his whole message the last few years. A couple of weeks ago, I heard him give a whole Bible study indicating not only the Day of Judgment, but also what time it would occur and how. Around 6 o'clock. Worldwide, starting roughly in New Zealand and working its way around the world. He spent a whole 30-minute Bible study on the meaning of the word evening. He has invested so much in this particular doctrine and all of its details that I myself heard him say on the air, this is an exact quote, "If May 21st is not Judgment Day, family radio is not of God." I wish he'd said Harold Camping is not of God, but he lumped the whole station in with him. No teacher is perfect in his doctrine, of course, and anyone who teaches 2 hours every day is sure to make plenty of mistakes, including me. But since 1992, Mr. Camping has repeatedly crossed the line from mistakes to serious errors and even heresies. Starting in 1992, he taught Jesus would come again on September 6, 1994. Some of you were scared on that day. Now, he allowed some wiggle room on this one, putting a question mark after the date, but only a little. If you listen to him back in 93 and 94, you remember that there wasn't a lot of tentativeness in his voice. He didn't say maybe, possibly, could be, even probably. There was a great deal of confidence in this prediction. Yes, I know, he sometimes said it's the most likely date, but again, if you listen to him, you've got to be honest to say he predicted the end of the world on September 6th, 1994. When that date came and went, he found new information in the Bible. No, he didn't add a 67th book to the canon, thankfully. But he said that, quoting from Daniel chapter 12, that in the last days, certain truths of the Bible would be unsealed, and that God had unsealed doctrines that nobody in the history of the church had ever seen before. And so what was the doctrine? Well, the doctrine was this. The world did not end in 1994, obviously, but something did. 1988 was the end of the church age. He said this. From that time until now, he has acted on this belief. He has repeatedly urged disciples of Christ to leave their churches, and many have. I thought of 6 people who left this church as a result of Mr. Camping's teaching that went by the depart out doctrine. Now, why should people leave their churches? It seemed like the church is the best place in the world to be, place outside of the world. It seems like this is where we ought to be. Well, everyone ought to leave the church, he told us, because God has left the church. The entire church universal, he said, local church everywhere, he said, was under the wrath of God. Not some churches, but all churches without exception. Every pastor is a servant of Satan. Some may know it, others don't, but that's beside the point. Every pastor is a servant of Satan. God is saving nowhere in the church, and if you stay in, you're lost. Now, it seems to me that several years ago, he said, you're certainly lost. But just the other day, he said, you're likely lost. And so I leave that one open, whether every church member in the world, according to Mr. Camping, is lost or not. Any event, get out of the church, depart out of the church, because the church is under the wrath of God. Well, this is what he said on points of eschatology and ecclesiology, or the doctrine of the church. But, you know, the truth is, over the last several years, he has multiplied his false teaching. Mr. Camping now denies justification by faith. With my own ears, I've heard him say that faith is a work. He rejects the assurance of salvation by saying you ought to cry out to God for mercy and you might have it. Or not. The error that bothers me the most is that he now says the atonement was not offered on the cross, but in eternity. The gospel story, therefore, is nothing but a revelation of what God has already done, and not the thing itself. For 2,000 years, the church has admired and knelt before the cross, because it was there that our sins were atoned for. It's there our forgiveness was secured. But Harold Camping says, no, not there. That was a revelation of what God had done, but God did this in eternity. And then finally, he has given up the doctrine of eternal punishment. This was one of his main points. I started listening to family radio in the late 70s. And if anyone ever held to eternal punishment of the finally impenitent, it was Harold Camping, but not anymore. Now he says eternal punishment is not suitable to the character of God. The punishment doesn't fit the crime of unbelief. And so is everyone going to be saved? No, he doesn't believe that. He teaches a unique form of annihilationism. That is to say, he believes that from yesterday until October 21st, there is 153 days, and so the impenitent will suffer under some kind of tribulation for the next 153 days and then burn up. This is what he teaches. I'm not being mean about it. I'm not exaggerating. He has taught this plainly and repeatedly for a long time. Now, for some of us who listen to family radio back in the 70s and 80s, it's hard to fathom how a man who obviously loves the Bible and was sound for so many years has come to this. Say what you will about Mr. Camping, but if you listen to Open Forum, whenever somebody is looking for a verse, he always knows where it is. I mean, his factual knowledge of the Bible is amazing. He really has read the Bible daily for many decades, no question about that. And he used to be so sound, but now he teaches faith as a work. Now he teaches the impenitent burn up in 153 days. Now he teaches the atonement was offered in eternity. Now he teaches that the whole church is under the wrath of God. Now he teaches, well, he did teach as of yesterday, the second coming would occur unquestionably May 21st, 2011. How in the world did a man who obviously has studied the Bible and who takes his responsibility as a teacher seriously come to teach these things? Well, the first answer is round up the usual suspects. Three things have been against Harold Camping just as they are against us: the flesh, the world, and the devil. These enemies of God have been his enemies and your enemy and my enemy. We should remember this when tempted to idolize a beloved teacher or when we think it couldn't happen to us. The fact of the matter is it could happen to us. And without God's sustaining grace, it will happen to us. And then we cannot forget the man's age and the health problems that go with it. Mr. Camping is 89 years old, and to expect a man of that age to think as clearly as he did in his 50s is simply unreasonable. Mr. Camping has had some heart issues, his son-in-law told me, and though he's speaking better now than he did a while back, I very clearly remember 2 or 3 years ago listening to the station thinking that there was something wrong with the broadcast. His speech was so slow and slurred. And I suspect now, I don't know this, I'm not a doctor and I have no medical knowledge, but I suspect he may have had a minor stroke. And so, let's take these things into account. 89 years old, health issues, but allowing for all of this still doesn't get him off the hook. Teachers are answerable for what they say, including old and sick teachers. James 3:1 says, "My brethren, let not many of you be teachers, knowing that we will receive a stricter judgment." The pastor who probably helped me more than any other man is now with the Lord, but in the last years of his life, he suffered from Alzheimer's disease. And his son and several others in his church were becoming worried about his erratic behavior and the strange and unexpected things he would say in the pulpit. Finally, after one Sunday, oh, I don't know, maybe 5-7 years ago, they really did pull him off the stage. I mean, almost literally with a hook, you know. And he retired, and he died, and he suffered and died with dignity. But he wasn't allowed to continue to mislead his church because there was something wrong with his brain. If Harold Camping is suffering from Alzheimer's or dementia or some other brain problem common to the elderly, somebody at the radio station should have given him the hook. They really should have done that. And I feel very sorry for him that nobody had the guts or the power to do it. But still, You're responsible for what you say. Teachers are accountable to teach the truth. And if they can't teach the truth, they're accountable to stop teaching. It's bad to believe in error. It's infinitely worse to teach it. Now, how then do we explain the man's slide into his foolish and hurtful teachings? Well, I've got two answers to that. I don't believe that these two answers give the complete story. Only God knows the complete story. But these are things that I've noticed by listening to him for the last 30 years and more. The first answer is theological, and the second is practical, and the practical one comes right out of the theological one. Now, let's all tune our ears in on this one, and let's put on our thinking caps, because believe me, this is an easy one to misunderstand. The argument here is somewhat subtle, so listen carefully. Mr. Camping has equated two beliefs that are very similar, but not quite the same thing. You got it? He's equated, put together, seen as one. He's equated two beliefs that are very, very similar, but they're not quite the same thing. What are the beliefs? Number one, the Bible is our final authority. And number two, the Bible is our only authority. Catch the difference? The Bible has the last say versus the Bible has the only say. Now, if the Bible is our only authority, it follows that the Christian who studies it hard and long enough doesn't have to listen to anyone. He doesn't have to read commentaries. Why mix the words of men with the Word of God? He doesn't have to submit to his pastors. Why submit to pastors when you can submit to Scripture? He doesn't have to heed the brethren. Why listen to people who don't know the Bible as well as you know it? And he's free to ignore the consensus of the church from the first century to the present. If the church has always taught eternal damnation of the laws, it doesn't matter. Because my interpretation of the Bible says otherwise. Now, I've listened to family radio for many years, and I cannot remember the last time its president referred to a brother by name. He's sometimes saying that, you know, he's been corrected by a lot of things. People have helped him understand many things, but he never names any of these people. I have not heard him for many years refer to a book, a creed, or a confession of faith. Now, a great many Christians grow up in churches where these things are ignored. There's a kind of church that says, waves the Bible around, says the Bible only. And what people say about the Bible doesn't matter because I've got the Bible myself. He didn't grow up in that kind of church. Harold Camping grew up in the Christian Reformed Church. And this means that every Sunday for decades, he recited the Apostles or the Nicene Creed. And I assume, being a good studious boy, that he memorized the Heidelberg Catechism and studied the Belgic Confession and the Canons of Dort. If you don't know what these documents are, they're gigantic Reformed documents. Magnificent, not true in every part. I've got some problems with some of them. But they're still great Reformed teachings. I've never seen his study, but years ago a friend of mine told me his study was full of good books, books he could have referred to had he wanted to. But he doesn't refer to them. And as far as I can tell, he doesn't refer to them because he doesn't use them. And as far as I know, he doesn't use them because he doesn't need them. You see, he's got his Bible. By which I mean he's got his interpretation of the Bible. By the Bible, he means my interpretation of the Bible. And the interpretation is unsupervised and unchecked by gifted men who could help him understand it better if only he would listen to them. He hasn't listened to them. And I know this for a fact. I myself have written him twice, begging him to drop his prediction. He didn't acknowledge my letters. You say, so what? Why should he listen to you? He's a big man and you're nothing. Right. But you know, James Montgomery Boyce was one of the best-known Protestant pastors in the United States. He wrote to him. Nothing. Joel Niederhood had a program on family radio. He wrote to him. Nothing. J. Ligon Duncan and Sinclair B. Ferguson are prominent pastors in a denomination not much different than Mr. Campion's former denomination. Duncan is a pastor, and Sinclair B. Ferguson is one of the most outstanding theologians we have. They debated him in public. I heard it. No response. Mark Allison is the vice president of the... help me, at ACE. What's it stand for? I've lost it. Thank you. The Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals. He's a well-known man. He wrote him. No response. And James White, an acquaintance of mine, a member and pastor of the Reformed Baptist Church in Phoenix, debated him over the radio, over family radio, but to no effect. And so, it's not that no one reached out to him, that there were no brethren who wanted to help him and could have helped him. There were lots of them, but he didn't heed. Now, you know, there's a history behind this. In the late 1980s, Mr. Camping left the Christian Reformed Church he'd been a member of all his life. 1988 was, I think, the year that he quit the church. But in any event, he quit the Christian Reformed Church, a denomination he'd been a member of his whole life, to found his own church. It was called Bible Reformed Church of Alameda. One or two of you attended that church. Though they had a few hundred members and some money in the bank, no pastor was ever called. In his last church, there was no one for him to submit to. No pastor was ever called. Not even the brethren could hold him accountable because, truthfully, just about all the brethren were there because he was there. They didn't come so much as disciples of Christ as followers of Harold Camping. And so, of course, they're not going to hold his feet to the fire. They're not going to call him on anything. Well, the failure of his 1994 prediction simplified things for him as his new doctrine abolished the office of pastor and elder. There's no church, there's no pastor. Thus making his submission to them, the submission that God commands in His Word, no longer applicable. As for the employees of Family Radio, I know for a fact that many of them disagree with the president. A friend of mine who works there says somewhere between 50 and 80% of the people don't agree with him. But as of yesterday, none of them had the juice to fire him. This kind of unaccountability is totally against the Bible. The Bible he knows, the Bible he studied, the Bible he can quote at great length. Titus 3:10 says, "A man that is a heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject." But there's no one there to reject Mr. Camping. There's no one there really even to admonish him once or twice. Because in his own doctrine, there is no church. This is terrible. You think I'm getting any pleasure out of this? Believe me, I'm not. You think I'm gloating about it? You've got me wrong. I title this talk, "The Tragedy of Harold Camping." And I chose my word carefully. In traditional theater, bad guys are never tragic figures. If they get it in the end, everyone cheers. No, the tragic figure is the hero, the good man, betrayed by a fault he's not aware of. The final judgment belongs to God, but until He passes it, I want to think the best of Mr. Camping. And I'm going to tell you why. Number one, He put me on the air. I was on the air a few times, live on the air. I did meditation at midday several times. I did from the pastor's study once or twice. Here I was, a man in my 20s, a pastor of a church even smaller than we presently are, and yet he gave me the mic. And I'm very, very thankful for that. His old program that used to come on, I think, at 9 o'clock was called Conference Echoes. And I tell you that Conference Echoes probably helped me to learn to preach more than any other resource. I love that old program. I myself was on Conference Echoes many times. You know, in those days, my sermons were quite a bit longer than they are now. And one time they speeded up the tape. And I remember listening to it and I said, "I agree with everything that man is saying," not knowing that man was me. That's really true. But I mean, I love the old days when they would play... very unfashionable preachers. I mean, good preachers, but not fashionable. Not clever preachers, not funny preachers, not the kind of preachers you hear on the other radio station. But I remember listening to Rolf Barnard and Al Martin and Walt Chantry and Theophilus Herder and just so many outstanding men. How helpful that program was to me. I loved book reading. Just last week I tuned into a reading of the life of William Carey, one of the most enthralling lives ever lived. I love the Bible reading, that low voice. And I like some of the music, especially the Sunday music that's choral. But what I admired most about the network was its willingness to take unpopular stands and run the risk of losing donors. Christian radio stations are really a lot like politicians. They just always got to say the popular thing. We want to be as inclusive as possible, get as many votes as possible. So if I'm in Texas, I don't speak about gun control. And if I'm in Massachusetts, I don't say anything against abortion. So we've always got to tailor our message to appeal to as many people as possible. Harold Camping didn't do this. And I really admired the stance that he took. Remember, Family Radio was founded in 1958. And this was a charismatic Arminian feel-good climate. But in this very strong feel-good climate, he stood against the continuing gifts of tongues and visions and all the nonsense that goes with them. He taught the 5 points of Calvinism, and he never deviated from the authority of the Bible, or until recently, the most unpopular doctrine of the Bible, which is the everlasting punishment of the unsaved. These are unpopular doctrines. These are not the kind of things that Billy Graham brought up later in his career. These were the doctrines that are not designed to make you popular and make you well-liked and get you on platforms with other ecumenical leaders. But these are the doctrines that he stuck to from 1958 up until just a few years ago. And he stuck to them, I'm convinced, because they're true. I suspect Family Radio would have had a much bigger listening audience and far more donations had he given up some of the sharp edges of the gospel in order to be a man-pleaser. But he didn't do that. Still, I cannot excuse what he's done the last 20 years. I just can't do it. Today, there's a party going on in Oakland. I read this in the newspaper. The party is sponsored by the American Atheists, and they're having a swell old time today because Mr. Camping got his date wrong, which they've taken to mean the Lord will never come again. The rapture, the judgment, resurrection, heaven and hell are nonsense. They are responsible for their blasphemy. The American Atheists are responsible for mocking the gospel. Yesterday I was told they came to Family Radio and have helium balloons shaped like people, and they let them go, like flying up in the air like the rapture, much to everyone's amusement. I don't think God was amused by that. I don't think serious-minded Christians were amused by that. Yet the fact remains that Mr. Camping gave them the occasion to do this. Yes, they were laughing at God and the Bible, but it was He who provoked them to do it. Now, few people have read the Bible more than Harold Camping or gotten it more wrong than he has the last few years. Many teachers are misled by scholarly theories. He wasn't one of them. Others are misled by personal immorality. The reason the pastor can't really speak out against homosexuality is because he himself is homosexual. And so he always mutes the message. But Harold Camping has never been charged with personal immorality. Nobody ever said he was in it for the money. He had plenty of money before he founded the station. He's not in it for the money. He's not in it for the girls. So what was it that betrayed him? It was his unaccountability. It was shutting himself off from the saints of old and now, and by not listening to them with humility and patience, he never allowed for the possibility that he could be wrong. This should not surprise us. The verse I read at the start of my sermon spells it out. A man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment. I believe Harold Camping is a well-meaning man. But this well-meaning man has done great harm to the cause of Christ in the world. Looking at the internet the last few days, I've seen reports from Nigeria, from the United Kingdom, from New Zealand, and from here. Now you just look at a globe and you'll see that's the uttermost parts of the earth. The whole world came under the influence of Harold Camping and his teaching, and now it's proved false. Why? Not because he was looking for money. Not because he wanted personal fame. But because he isolated himself and wouldn't listen to the people who loved him, who loved his radio station, and could have helped him to be more faithful to God if only he had listened to them. Well, it's very easy to close the sermon by saying, well, there he is. Look at that man. But Harold Camping is not alone. Fact of the matter is, every one of us thinks more highly of himself than he ought to. I think more highly of myself than I ought to. My opinions to me are far more precious than your opinions. And you feel the same way. We're all subject to the same temptation. The same temptation that undid the president of Family Radio. Let us therefore humble himself. 1 Corinthians 10 says, if any man thinks he stands, let him take heed, lest he fall. Let us open our hearts to the brotherhood, and especially to the men God has put over us in the church. In the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Obey those that have the rule over you, and esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Let us be much in prayer. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. And let's remember to pray for Harold Camping. Let's pray that making a public fool of himself, he starts seeking wisdom and finds it in Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of knowledge and wisdom. Now let me close with a few practical observations. Tomorrow morning when you go to work, I'll bet you somebody asks you about it. What do you say to people who ask you about Mr. Camping and the judgment, either sincerely or in mockery? Or maybe somebody will come to you and say, what happened? But most people will come and say, what happened? How do we answer these people? Well, as much as possible, we ought to skip over the man. They don't need to know that Harold Camping was wrong. Everybody knows he was wrong. His theory was falsified by the fact. And so what we need to emphasize is this. His wrong dating of the judgment does not change the fact of the judgment. It was in Athens that Paul said God gave assurance to all of a judgment by raising Jesus from the dead. Jesus raised from the dead means he's the king. And the king has the authority to pass judgment. We need to emphasize this. Not to laugh at the man, not to say his followers were all fools and moonies, but rather to emphasize the fact that though he was wrong on the time of the judgment, he was right on the fact of the judgment. Jesus is coming again to judge the living and the dead. And we prepare for this judgment not in the way that Mr. Camping said, by crying mightily to God. The Bible never says prepare for the judgment by crying mightily to God. We prepare for the judgment by repenting of our sins and believing in Jesus Christ. This was one of the areas in which he went sideways. He forgot that the gospel is not what day judgment day is, but the gospel is the judgment that fell on Christ in our place on the cross. So let's do the best we can to push the man to the side in our conversation and talk to our friends and co-workers and neighbors about the judgment that really is coming. And then what do we say to Christians who were misled by the man? I was hoping and praying today that those six people who left Grace Baptist would come back today. So far they haven't. I'm planning to write letters to them tomorrow, insofar as I know their addresses. So what do we say to the man who followed him blindly? Maybe just followed him in a general way, or maybe he did something really foolish, like sold all of his property and bought one of those motorhomes and drove around the country passing out tracts. What do we say to those people when they come back to church? Here's what we say. Welcome home. That's what we say. The fact of the matter is that all Christians are prodigal sons. We're all bad sons. And when we come home, our Father says, "Welcome home, son." And we ought to speak in the name of our Father. We're all stray sheep. But when the shepherd finds the runaway sheep, he doesn't beat it half to death or put it over a different pen. He puts it on his shoulder, rejoices, and tells his friends, "Let's have a party because my lost sheep has been found." Jeering at Mr. Camping is the wrong approach. Harping on his heresies for weeks and months and years, wrong approach. If and when our brothers and sisters come back to church, let's welcome them warmly. "He that is weak in the faith, receive," and not for the purpose of doubtful disputations. Not for the purpose of saying, "I told you so. I told you." No, none of that. Number three, what should we look for in family radio? The last couple of days has been all recorded broadcasts. I know for a fact that Mr. Camping gave the whole station Friday off, except for those who just absolutely had to be there to turn on the switch. Last couple of days have been all recorded broadcasts, but I would expect tomorrow it'll be back to the regular schedule. What should we look for in family radio tomorrow and in the future? Should we still tune into it? Is it okay to support it? Well, what we should hope and pray for is Mr. Camping's repentance. When 1994 did not materialize, he did not come clean. That's the truth. He said new information. He said, "I found new information in the Bible." He can't get away with that this time. He can't come on the air and say, "I found new information. I found another number that I neglected the first time. Let's add 3 more years, 7 more years, 10 more years, and then he's coming." No future date setting. The man has disqualified himself as a Christian teacher, and he should resign after coming clean. So let's pray tomorrow at 5:30. I encourage you to tune in to Family Radio tomorrow at 5:30. Let's pray on tomorrow's open forum that Mr. Camping comes clean. That he says with every penitent sinner, "I've sinned. God be merciful to me, the sinner." Should we listen to Family Radio? Well, Family Radio is a mixed bag. It certainly received its general direction from Mr. Camping for over 50 years. But there are still good programs on Family Radio, and I certainly can't say you do not have the liberty to listen to the Bible reading. I wouldn't say that. Do not listen to the book reading. Do not listen to the music. Do not listen to these things. This remains a matter of liberty. But I can say that if Mr. Camping doesn't come clean tomorrow or shortly thereafter, you should not ever listen to him again. The man is a false teacher. I believe he's a false teacher with good motives, but that's not the point. It's not the point. And then what about supporting Family Radio? Well, let me ask you, can you support the music without supporting the president? Can you designate your funds that this is for the Bible reading? This is for the book reading? You really can't do that. And so I can't see how, in a good conscience, we can support Family Radio as long as an impenitent Harold Camping is at the top. And then lastly, if the man truly believes the Bible, and I think he does, how did he get the date he did for the second coming? And how did he come up with his other heresies? Well, I told you something about unaccountability. Yeah, that's true. But I know a lot of unaccountable people who didn't do that. Arthur W. Pink was an unaccountable man for most of his career, and he didn't come up with heresies. How in the world did he get things so wrong? How did he come up with these heresies? Oh, dear me. It would take a year of Sabbaths to unravel his date-setting arguments, and we haven't got a year of Sabbaths to do it. His most serious error, however, can be stated briefly and explained. Mr. Camping's most serious error is that Jesus died and the payment for sin was made in eternity. All the Gospels do, therefore, is tell the story of what Jesus did in eternity. I believe this qualifies as heresy. John says, "Whoever does not believe that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of Antichrist. Now, Mr. Camping would not use those exact words, Jesus Christ has not come in the flesh. But if the atonement was made before he became flesh, isn't this basically the same thing? Well, how in the world did he come to that doctrine then? Well, he found this doctrine in Revelation 13:8. Revelation 13:8 speaks of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So he took this verse, which is definitely true, and he used it to reread the entire New Testament. Well, what does Revelation 13:8 mean? If he'd consulted his commentaries, he would have seen that scholars differ very much on what it means. In fact, scholars differ very much on what it says. Some think it means that, some think it does say the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. It says there, whose names were not written in the Lamb's book of life, who was slain from the foundation of the world. But some think it means the book is from the foundation of the world, and that makes it agreeable with a later verse. But leaving that aside, it's clearly a difficult verse in a difficult book. But Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the narratives of our Lord's birth and death and resurrection, are not difficult to understand. They might be difficult to believe for some people, but it's very, very clear what happened. But whatever we say about Revelation 13:8, here's what the church has always taught and Mr. Camping denied. Scripture interprets Scripture. He agrees with that. By which I mean, the plain verses of the Bible interpret the obscure verses, and not the other way around. We don't start with the apocalyptic imagery of Revelation and force the Gospels to fit that. We start with the Gospels, we see what really happened, and then we try, and maybe fail, to understand the apocalyptic imagery of the book of Revelation. This is a mistake he has consistently made for many, many years. How did he come to the date? Well, it's very simple. Put that in quotation marks. By adding up the genealogies of Genesis, he found the supposed date for the flood. And God said to Noah that in 7 days I will bring the flood. Certainly a historical narrative. It's in the Bible. It's true. But Mr. Camping cites that verse from 2 Peter that says, with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Therefore, when God said, in 7 days I'll bring the flood, he meant in 7,000 years, he'll bring the end of the world. What? Is that a clear doctrine? Is that plainly taught in the Bible? Look at the context of Peter. All he's saying is, God is not slack concerning his promises. All he's saying is, you might be in a hurry for the judgment, but God isn't. God doesn't get old. He doesn't get sick. He doesn't die of old age. Therefore, he can bring the judgment whenever he wants to. And he doesn't have to hurry up because you tell him he has to. That's all it means. But instead of taking the obvious approach to the Bible, the many verses that indicate that the day of the Lord comes when the Lord says so, and not when we figured out that the Bible hasn't revealed that date, that day, or that hour, or that month, or that year, or any other time-specific thing. So, we need to always interpret the obscure parts of the Bible through the plain, and if we can't get any meaning out of the obscure parts, we leave them be. That's what we do. We don't have to answer every question. We don't have to tie up every loose end. John Calvin was the father of modern scripture commentaries. And John Calvin, possibly the greatest commentator who ever lived, never wrote a commentary on the book of Revelation. Now, maybe he died before he got to it. Well, he certainly died before he got to it. Maybe he intended to. But I can't help thinking that this was a wisdom on God's part in taking Calvin before he did that. Study the book of Revelation by all means. Try to probe its mysteries, of course. But don't you ever use Revelation as the lens through which to read the rest of the Bible. Well, I've gone on much longer than I expected to today. And so I pray God's blessing upon us all. Pray for Harold Camping's repentance. Pray for the survival of Family Radio, if that's God's will. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father and our great God, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for your Spirit. We thank you for the communion of saints, people who help us to understand your word. Lord, we're not going to beat up on Mr. Camping. We're fools. We've done plenty of sloppy reading, and I've done lots of bad preaching. But forgive us for that. Lord, make us humble and patient in dealing with others. Lord, I do pray that Mr. Camping will come clean tomorrow. I pray that he'll come on the air and say he was wrong and not further complicate the mess that he's caused. I pray for those brothers and sisters, some of whom we know, who work at Family Radio, who've been so embarrassed and grief-stricken the last few years. I pray that you would support them, and I pray they don't go to work tomorrow gloating. Lord, I pray for those people, those foolish people who cashed in their properties and sold their businesses to hand out tracts. Lord, I pray that you would teach them what they need to know, that they'd be wise in the future. And Heavenly Father, I pray your blessing upon Family Radio, that your will for it to continue. Lord, it did so much good in the past, and I pray you'd return it to its former usefulness. Lord, I ask you to help us to always think as well of people as we can, to speak the truth only in love, and to be your true disciples, in attitude as well as in actions and words. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.